The following paid program is sponsored by the Friends and Partners of Mark Graham Ministries.
Equipping the church with the Word of God. Come see us at the Word.
If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For if it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to go over to the Amplified, and I want to read out of verse 24. But he holds his priesthood unchangeably because he lives on forever. How many of you see that capital H? How many of you see the capital H? But he holds his priesthood unchangeably because he lives on forever. How many of you believe today that Jesus is our high priest? How many of you believe that Jesus lives on forever? How many of you believe he's alive right now? How many of you think that it's awesome that he's not only alive, but he's living on the inside of you? Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost. How many of you know that to be true? All three of you. Completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Those who come to God through him, since he is also always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. He is the high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs as was fitting, holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens. Glory to God. That ought to excite you right there. He has no day-by-day necessity, as do each of these other high priests, to offer sacrifice, first of all, for his own personal sins, and then for those of the people, because he met all the requirements once for all when he brought himself as a sacrifice, when he offered up, man, I'm going to struggle getting through this out crying. For the law sets up men in their weaknesses, frail and sinful, dying human beings as high priest. But the word of God's oath, which was spoken later after the institution of the law, chooses and appoints as priest one whose appointment is complete and permanent, a son who has been made perfect forever. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Can we just read that 26 to 27 again? Here is the high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs, as was fitting. Holy, blameless, unstained with sin, separated from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens. He has no day-by-day necessity, as do each of these other high priests, to offer sacrifice, first of all, for his own personal sins, and then for those of the people, because he met all the requirements once for all when he brought himself as a sacrifice which he offered up. Let me tell you something. Jesus offered up the greatest sacrifice as our high priest. Greater love hath no man than this, than he that would lay down his life for a friend. He's not coming after the tribe of Levi, where men have been set up for thousands of years to give sacrifice not only for their own sins, but for the sins of the people. But the Bible said, he who hath no sin became sin for us, that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made. We have the power and have the ability to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm so thankful today for what Jesus has done for me. I'm so thankful for his blood that he shed for me. We've been saying it in church all these years without a clue of the revelation of it. But today I want to declare it because I've received revelation. He didn't have to do it, but I'm so glad that he did. He knew no sin. He had not sinned. He didn't have to die for me, but I'm so glad he did. Oh my God. Is anybody else glad for what Jesus has done for you? Is anybody thankful for the price that he paid for you? It's so easy to get caught up in our emotions and our rituals and our plans and our doctrinal this and doctrinal that, and forget that he paid a debt that he did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. And he didn't just do it one time. When he gave his life, it was for good. He's not coming back to give it again. The word of God doesn't suggest, it boldly declares, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning what? He wasn't waiting on us to sin. We already were. Oh my goodness. And here's the thing about that. How many thousands of years was that written before we were ever even thought of? How many thousands of years was that written before we were even thought of? What's that mean? He looks through the scope of time. Oh my goodness. We've always said this. He's looking at what you're going to be. Evidently, he took a moment to look at what you was going to do. He saw the mistakes you were going to make. God Almighty. He saw the decisions you were going to make. And he said, even though they ain't even been created, even though they ain't even been thought of, right now at this point, I'm going to go ahead in advance and give my life and shed my... Hey, if that's not enough for you, go on over to Revelations and read where they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. He set a plan in place. Watch this. This was tough for me to accept. And it was like when I accepted it, I just sat in my office and cried for about an hour. He set a plan in place, disregarding me. I'm going to die regardless of you. I'm going to give my life regardless of you. That's why it's undeserved favor. It's unmerited favor. I can't do enough to deserve it. I can't come to church enough. I can't give. Thank you for giving to God. Don't act like I'm appreciative. Thank you for giving to God. Why? You're activating the blessings of God in your life by giving. But let me just go ahead and say, giving to God, giving money doesn't make you get right with him. Giving money to the church doesn't get you saved and in heaven. Coming to church doesn't even make you saved. If coming to church would make you saved, standing in your garage would make you a Cadillac, but it doesn't work that way. Coming to church doesn't change you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath their sins and lose all their guilty stains. Oh my God. So he did something. He set a plan in motion, disregarding me. He set a plan in motion. He did something without needing me to okay it. Heaven didn't call me for a vote. Come on now. Heaven didn't call me and ask me if I liked what he was going to do. From the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So because we're going to have several weeks of this, I hope you're here for all of them. I want to start with a building, a revelation of what the new covenant for us really is. Okay, I want to go back to a building block place. As believers, oh my goodness. That's why I'm just like that Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin now that grace abounds? God forbid it. That translation, who would ever even think of that? That's what I'm trying to say today. When you really get a revelation of what Jesus did, it's just crazy to think I would ever walk off from that. And where I used to be so judgmental in my way of thinking towards people, now I find myself just saying they really don't know him. They really don't know him. They want to give you their resumes of all the stuff they've been, and then you say, but look at what you're doing. You really don't know him. Because if I know him, why would I ever do that? And here's the other part. If I do know him and I do it now, I have a revelation of something. He loves me. And that road to him is not that far away. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Let's talk about three things. Well, we're not going to get all three of them. Let's talk about one thing. As believers, we are now under the new covenant. Now you say, well, I'm not going to challenge that with you. If you want to come talk, you can come talk. Well, I'm preaching, so that's the way I'm preaching it. We're under the new covenant. Or we can even call it this, the dispensation of grace. I want to share something with you. The word dispensation of grace is not a phrase that Creflo Dollar or Joseph Prince or anybody else coined. It's in your Strong's Concordance. How long has that been around? It's in your Young's Analytical Concordance. How long has that been around? This isn't, you know, yes, it's new to, yes, we're getting revelation of it, but it's not new. Grace happened when Jesus came. It's not new. But it's new to some of us that are getting a revelation of it. We've sang about it. We sang this song the whole time I'm growing up. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. I have grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. But I didn't have a revelation of it. Because I actually believed more in my sin than I believed in his grace. Let me say it another way. In other words, I believed more in what I did for him than what he had done for me. I believed that I would be all right if I come to church, if I read my Bible, if I gave in the tithes and offerings, I would be all right. But after doing all those things, I was still messed up. Why? Because that's not grace. That's not grace. When I got the revelation that his grace was greater than any sin I have, could, or would ever do. It didn't make me want to sin. It made me want to live for Him like I've never lived for Him before. Who would think of that? So I want to talk about this word dispensation. Please write this. Three things. Please write this down. The word dispensation means this. It's a general state of order. It's the ordering of things. Things that are set in order. It's a system with revealed commands and promises. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, this is actually Webster's Dictionary. It's an exemption from a law. It is this, a period of time that is governed by a revelation of that time. When we get into the next few weeks, we're going to talk about each one of these times. We're going to talk about the time of the garden, the time under the Mosaic law, and we're going to talk about the dispensation of grace. Again, these are not phrases that you just hear on TV. Maybe it's because you just heard them, but they're in your books to study by. I remember I heard Creflo Dollar preach in July at the Believers Convention, and he said, the dispensation of grace. And I said, he's been listening to Joseph Prince. And I came home because I was going to look up in my books, and I was going to show that this is just something these guys are coming up with. And I went, found it in my Young's Concordance, my Strong's Concordance. I found it everywhere. It's not that this is something new, it's that this has become a revelation. You can be free, and free with no condemnation. Jesus, in John chapter 7, Jesus looks at this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She's caught in the act of adultery, but where are the people who caught her? What were they doing to catch her? And where is the guy or the whoever it was that was committing the act with her? It takes two to tango to commit adultery. Where was he? He was never, or she, maybe it was a she. Who knows? They weren't brought out. And Jesus writes on the ground and he says, he that has no sin, let him first cast a stone. And the Bible said that because they were condemned by their own consciousness, that from the eldest to the least, they begin to excuse themselves. How could Jesus say that and never look up? Because John, when Jesus was coming to be baptized, John pointed him and said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew where he came. Jesus knew you're condemning her, but you got sin in your life. You're condemning her. But you got sin. It's amazing. When we talk about sin in church, we talk about you won't kill, you won't steal, you won't commit adultery. But go ahead and read in the New Testament. Whatever is of not of faith is sin. Okay. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not. Didn't say he knows not to commit adultery. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is okay. Not as bad as the other person. It's sin. Jesus came to set us free from the sin of this world. Oh my goodness. But we're going to have to get a revelation that what has been done for us is not us. We did not do it. I want you to realize that today. We did not do it. He did. We could not pay that price. I mean, do you think for a moment, how many of you in here, some of you have been here a long time. How many of you here know for a fact I love you? Hold your hand up. You know it. I love you. I wish everybody had their hands up. Some of you don't know me, but look at your neighbor and just to go ahead and tell him he really does love you. Because I do. I love some of you like a mother. I love some of you like a father. Some of you like a brother. Some of you like a sister. But do you think there's one single one of you in here that I love so much that I'd let grown men grab Nathan, Bubby, or Chris and start beating on them all day? I don't love you that much. And I'm going to go ahead and just tell the truth, shame the devil. I ain't saved that much. People will say all these years, God turned his back because he could not look at sin. I have my own belief on that. I think God turned his back because fire bolts was about to come down from heaven. I think God could not, I mean, that's his son. I'm not getting a debate with you that, well, God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are all one and God made Jesus out of his own flesh. I'm not getting no debate with you about the Trinity. My stance is there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Ghost. And if there wasn't, Jesus was one heck of a ventriloquist when he's coming down out of the water with water on him and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." No, I'm totally convinced that God turned his back because he could not look at what was being done by his Son. And that's why when I think about that, I'm like, God had to do something that disregarded us. Because we could not have done that. We could not have enforced it. Oh, my goodness. Some people looking at me right now like, what is he talking about? You could not have enforced it. You could not have done it, and you could not have been the recipient of it. The first time they would have hit me, I'd been like, that's enough. I still remember the first time I got licks in school. I was in the first grade. Boy, I was a preacher's kid, and I didn't cuss and all that, but I did so many things, you know, pulling fire alarms and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, and we lived in Quanah, Texas. I still remember this. I was in the first grade, and I got in a fight, punched the teacher's son in the nose, which was actually the principal's son, punched him in the nose, and bloodied his nose on the merry-go-round, had to go get licks. And I'd never been in the principal's office. I'd only got disciplined by my mom and daddy at home. And so he says, you know, well, put your hands on the desk and bend over. And I had no clue what was about to happen. And I put them over there. And I'm looking back because I'm like, what's about to? I'm going to first grade. And I saw him pull back with that board. And I went, no, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I thought I was back at home. I had no clue you're supposed to stand there and take it like a man. I thought I was at home. I'm begging for mercy. Have mercy. And it got to the point, it was so comical that he started laughing. So he's like, no, turn around, put your hands on the desk. And I put them back on the desk. And when he dropped out, I was like, I'm sorry. Eventually, he just started laughing and he let me go back to my class. I still remember the last time my mom was going to whoop me. You know, I think I was like 16 or something, and I was like this tall. And my mom's like this tall. And I remember putting my arms around her and picking her up off the ground and kissing her. And she went from being mad to go, put me down. I still remember that. I had no idea of that. Let me tell you something. We could not have... Look through that while somebody was beating our child, beating them for people that was going to live sinful, beating them for people who are going to make dumb decisions. I said it, dumb. D-U-M, dumb. Not the sucker. Some things we do, dumb. things we say dumb, ways we are going to act ignorant. And then we go come to church and act like because we came to church on Sunday that just makes us something. We are nothing outside of what He has done for us. Paul said it's in Him that I move and I breathe and I have my being. Meaning what? Life does not exist outside of Him. Glory to God. I'm out of time. Can I have 5 minutes? But we have got this twisted mentality. How many of you believe you are the righteousness of God? Next week I'm going to dig all the way in this. We have got this twisted mentality that I shared in the class, that righteousness gets done and undone, done and undone, done and undone. I'm doing all the things I should. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I do something I shouldn't do. All of a sudden now, I'm not the righteousness of Christ. So what do? I go pray, and then I become the righteousness of Christ again. Is that right? No. Some of you say no. Some of you looked right at me like, that's okay. Because if I say, did you kill somebody? You say, no. But I say, was you in doubt yesterday? And you say, whoops. Hold on. Go study it. Don't think I'm trying to be theologically deep. He that knows to do good, that's very simple. When you go stay, that's very simple. You acted ugly at the restaurant because your fish wasn't cooked the way you wanted it. To do good. It's not spiritual. It's doing good. It's not talking about, I didn't praise enough at church today. It's doing good. It's sin. So you're telling me that every day in your life, you do everything, 100% everything you're supposed to. Well, no, of course I don't. I'm answering for you because that's the truth, whether you want to say it or not. Well, no, of course I don't. So that means that you're constantly off and on this thing. I'm the righteousness. I'm not the righteousness. I'm the righteousness. I'm not the righteousness. That's the way I used to live my life. I'm telling you the truth. I used to live my life like that. I used to live my life like that because I thought if something happened, I just did this, all of a sudden, Jesus might just appear. Poof, an hour that you think not. Poof. And it's at that very moment. Just a minute. I'm done. I'm lost. And not only have we lived that way, we've trained other people to live that way. And I want to tell you that the price that Jesus paid, oh, Lord, I've got to say it. The price that Jesus paid is much bigger than the cuss word you will ever say. And if you think I just gave you the right to go cuss, you are so wrong. I was traumatized at the age of 13 at a youth camp over a story, and I cried and prayed till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning over the story I was told. That traumatized, I'm telling you, it scared me. It did not get me closer to God. It scared me. It traumatized me. The preacher told this story as the last night at youth camp, so he's trying to get everybody to come get saved. And he told this story, had a girl who had loved God her whole life, had never done nothing. All she'd ever done is went to church, sing in the choir, taught Sunday school. She just loved God her whole life. That on her senior night, some friends convinced her to go to the senior dance. She had never been to a dance before. She went to the senior dance. Somebody had spiked the punch. And they gave her a glass and they said, you know, come on, it's our senior night. And this girl took one drink and started dancing one dance at the first dance she'd ever been in. She died, and at that moment, she died. And they basically told us, they didn't just say it straight, they made us to believe she was burned in the pits of hell. So we were totally disregarded by this whole other thing of how 18 years she had loved God and lived for God, and this one thing, she's now burning in the abyss forever. And let me tell you, it scared me so bad I could not even sleep that night at youth camp, because I'm thinking she had never done nothing in the one time, one night. She did one thing. They're very clear. She took one drink. And that's the way, you know, if you've been to church, you know how preachers preach. One dance and one night. and one drink. Yeah, come on, don't act like you don't. I know about that. And my mentality at 13 was, if that was one, oh Lord, I'm in trouble. Because like I said, I didn't drink, and I knew that, but I didn't. Well, trust me, he knows do good and doeth it not. I had my own stuff going on. And it scared me to the place. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm just meditating on the Word, meditating in God, meditating in His presence, and God brings that story to my mind. That's what I say, when God wants to get something to you, He will. And I'm sitting there, and God, I start replaying this story in my mind, and all of a sudden now God has replaced this girl with Nathan. He's replaced this girl with Shan. And now I'm living at the end of this story. Now I see my kids, and at the end of the story, I'm weeping and crying in my office. And God says to me, now that this is your child, what do you think about my grace? I said, God, I got to believe that your grace is sufficient. God, I got to believe that if your Jesus paid this price. The Bible said he was beaten until he was not even recognizable. It's got to be greater than this one dance, one drink, on one night. I got to think that grace is greater than that. Does that sound like I'm telling you to go have one drink? Does that sound like I'm telling you to go have one dance? But I'm telling you, His grace is greater. His grace is greater than what we've given it credit for. His love is deeper than the depths we've thought about. And I want to tell you today, I'm not here to judge you by where you've been, what you've done, or who you've done it with. I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And His grace is sufficient for you. It is greater than anything that's going on in your life. Stand with me today. I sure hope that you're back next Sunday. I sure hope that you don't just stop now, but you come for this not even the conclusion, but you come on back for some more of this. I want to ask you something today. I want to challenge you, if you've lived your Christian life on this on-again, off-again righteousness. Today I'm righteous. 5 minutes from now I'm not. I go beg and plead and cry, and then I become righteous again, off and on again, off again, on again. I'm asking you, why don't you just confess Him with your mouth? Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And be saved. And what happens when I'm saved? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray that you be reconciled to God. I'm asking you today, come back to God.